Galatians chapter number 3. We've spent a little time in this book today, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And of course, I mentioned to you, we haven't dealt with every verse. We don't have time for that. It would take us a long time to get through, but we've been kind of getting a theme from each chapter. And I mentioned to you about this fellow who said that the book of Galatians, the theme of it was the beauty of grace. And so we've been talking about beauty and the beast. And I had a young lady, Brother Dale Vance's daughter, Adelaide. I don't know if you know Evangelist Dale Vance, but Adelaide said, "Preacher, if we travel with you, I'll get up and sing the theme from Beauty and the Beast before you preach it." I said, "We can probably do without that." But anyway, talking about the contrasts in the book of Galatians and grace versus law and faith versus works and salvation versus religion, and the spirit versus the flesh. And there are beautiful things about grace, and there are beastly things about the law and about trying to get to heaven by works and trying to get involved just in religion without having the Spirit of God. And so I want to talk to you about those things. And we looked this morning at the beautiful operation of grace and faith, and then we looked at the beastly opposition in chapter 2. But I want to, for a few moments, and I don't know how far we'll get here. We may not get very far. Because my mind is running all different kind of directions on this. But I want us to read a little bit in Galatians chapter 3, and we'll start out in verse number 1. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 1. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Now we'll stop reading there, and we may go on and look at some things, but I want us to think about this thought. Some beautiful things here in chapter 3, and they are the beautiful offerings of faith. Because in chapter 3, we're going to find out some things are available to us, and I'm using the word things loosely because one of those things is a person, the Holy Spirit of God. But there are some things available to us and offered to us through grace and by faith that you cannot get by works, and you can't get by the law, and you can't get by religion. There's some things that you can have by faith that you can't have any other way. And Paul's going to deal with that here in this passage. And the first thing he's going to deal with is by grace we can receive the promise of the Spirit. Notice it is a Spirit with a capital S, Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about having the Holy Spirit, being indwelt by the Spirit of God. When you got saved, here's what Paul said. He was talking to the church at Corinth. They were the most, I think most Bible students would agree, they were the most carnal church in the New Testament, the church of Corinth. And Paul, writing to them, said this, not to a certain few or a select few, but to the entire congregation. Paul said this, "What? Know ye not your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought by the Spirit, or you're bought by the Spirit. Wherefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." So we've been bought by the Lord, and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Romans chapter 8, Christ in you, the hope of glory. How does Christ dwell in me? He dwells in me by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. And the moment you got saved, you didn't have to work your way into it. You didn't have to pray him in. You didn't have to pray through. The very moment you got saved, God took up residence in you by the Holy Spirit, in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. That's a wonderful thing. If you think about this, think about the fact that in the Old Testament, God had Moses up in the mountain, and he gave him a pattern of the tabernacle, and he said it must be made according to this pattern. And so Moses came down off the mountain, and they built that tabernacle according to the pattern that God had given him. And when it was complete and perfect according to the pattern, God moved in, the Shekinah glory of God moved into that tabernacle. So in that earthly tabernacle, God was dwelling in the midst of it. Remember, there was the pillar of fire by day and by night and the pillar of cloud by morning. That represented the presence of God. But he wouldn't move in there till it was complete. And then a little bit later, David has become king. He wants to build a house for the Lord. He said, I've got my own house. The Lord should have a house. He wants to build a house, but God won't let him, because he's been a man of blood. But he said, I'll let your son build a house. So David began to lay things aside and prepare so that Solomon could build the house of the Lord. And he did. David made this interesting statement about the house of God. He said, the house of the Lord must be exceeding magnificent. There's a word for you. And so he was going to build the house. God would let him. Solomon built the house. And when the house was complete, that temple was complete and finished, what happened? The Shekinah glory of God moved into that temple. God was so real in there that the priests could not stand to minister. It was a wonderful thing. Now, listen now. In the Old Testament, God would not live in that tabernacle till it was complete and finished. He wouldn't live in that temple till it was complete and finished. But now in the New Testament, God in the person of the Holy Ghost lives in me. So you know what I conclude? In the sight of God, I must be complete and finished. You say, preacher, you don't look complete to me. I know, because you're looking through the eyes, human eyes. You're looking through what humans can see. But when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees me, as the writer of Colossians, Paul, put it, complete in him. I'm complete in him. I remember the King's Travelers used to sing this song. I'm already over on the other side, just waiting on my body to be. And what they were saying was, in Christ we are complete. In Christ we are finished. We sometimes don't feel like it. We sometimes don't look like it. We sometimes don't even act like it. But I'll tell you what, God looks at the Lord Jesus. When he sees us, he sees Christ in us. And we are, the Bible said, he hath made him. God hath made him. Jesus, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I was sitting in a service a couple weeks ago, and a fellow was preaching, Dr. Rudy Smith. He preached one of the most wonderful messages I have ever heard on the holiness of God. And I'm going to tell you, when he started out the sermon, he got in there a little way, and I wanted to crawl under the pew. When he got talking about how holy God was and what a sinner I was, and I felt like I ought to crawl under the pew. But then a little while later, it hit me. All those things he was saying about God have been imputed unto me. All that righteousness has been imputed unto me in the Lord Jesus. And so the Holy Ghost lives in us, and Paul's talking to them about that. And so we're talking, none of that was in this sermon, but I enjoyed hearing myself say it. So there's the promise of the Spirit. Now there are four things that Paul deals with here about the promise of the Spirit in these first five verses. I want you to notice, first of all, the possession of the Spirit. He said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? By the way, that bewitching, that's an idea of somebody coming along and putting them under a spell and trying to draw them away from what they already knew. I remember talking to two ladies one time. They were of charismatic persuasion. And that is a nice way of saying they were in error. And we were talking to them in the midst of the conversation. One of them looked at me and said, she said, sir, I perceive that you have the Holy Ghost. I said, I do. She said, when did you get him? I said, same time you got him, when you got born again. You don't have to pray for him to come in. Now, there's a difference between the indwelling and the infilling. But somebody has bewitched them. Somebody has tried to get them away from the gospel. So he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Paul said, now, wait a minute. You know what was preached to you? Christ crucified. That's what was preached to you. Evidently in the preaching, Christ crucified. That's the message you heard. He's saying, you weren't preached the law. You weren't preached good works. You weren't preached religion. Here's what you were preached. Christ crucified, dying for your sin. That's what you were preached. If I'm not mistaken, that's what's preached around here. I think that's what's preached. I know both these preachers. I don't think either one of them's preaching law. I don't think either one of them preaching works. I think they're both preaching that you're saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, hey, and if you have a preacher that preaches grace, you ought to say, hallelujah, glory to God. He's telling me the truth. So they had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, but somebody's drawn them away. Somebody's cast a spell on them. using the term metaphorically, that phrase. And so he says this. He says, this only what I learned of you. He said, I want to ask you a question. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So the first thing Paul said is, you know what? You have the Spirit of God. Now you say, preacher, there are people in Galatia, they're preaching false doctrine. Well, some of them are not saved. Some of them are Jews. They're still trying to follow the law to get to heaven. But those that are born again, those that are saved are like you and I. They have received the Holy Spirit of promise. I'm glad we've received the Holy Spirit of promise. Not only received him, the Bible said we are sealed. Grieve not, over in Ephesians chapter 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I'm glad I'm sealed in the Holy Spirit of God. So we've received the Holy Spirit. So we have the possession of the Spirit mentioned here. Then I got ahead of myself a little while ago, but it's okay. I'll get back on track here. And then he said this, this only what I learned of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law. Now watch this, or by the hearing of faith. So Paul not only speaks about the possession of the Holy Spirit, but he tells them how they got it. How did they get it? They heard the preaching of the Word of God. And when they heard the preaching of the gospel of grace, they repented, they believed the gospel, and when they did, the Holy Ghost of God took up residence in them. Does it do anything to you or for you this afternoon, this evening, to think that God desires to dwell in you? I can't get over that fact. That God, a holy God, would want to dwell in me and make me his home. You and I have become the dwelling place of God. And Paul put it this way, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have the Holy Spirit. We're not just sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're not just led by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling, God in the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. You remember when Moses came out on the backside of the desert and he is herding the sheep out there? He's a shepherd, and he comes and he sees a bush. And the Bible said that there's a fire in the midst of the bush. The bush is not in the midst of the fire. The fire is in the midst of the bush. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. While the bush is not burnt, the bush was not consumed. And so he walked up. And when he walked up, the Lord spoke to him out of that bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, loose thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And God began to speak to Moses out of that bush. Now, if you look up the word bush, get your Strong's Concordance out, it means a thorny bush, an old thorny bush. You get, and then you go over to, I think it's Deuteronomy 33, where Moses is speaking about it. And here's what he says. He talks about the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. And that word dwelt is the word shekin, where we get the word Shekinah, the glory of God. So Moses said, I'm going to tell you what I saw burning in that old thorny bush. I saw the Shekinah glory of God. Now you'd think that the glory of God, that a fire would consume a bush. And you would think if the Shekinah glory of God in the person of the Holy Ghost lives in me, you'd think it would consume me. But it doesn't, because of the blood Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary has made me a fit dwelling place for God. God has always had a desire to dwell in and among his people. You know what? He's not a God afar off. He's a God that's nigh. He doesn't want you just to hear about him. He wants you to know him. And so we have the possession of the Spirit and the preaching and the Spirit. How does this come about? Paul said this, by the hearing of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You said, preacher, how does all this take place? Here's how it takes place. Maybe on a Sunday night in Thomasville, Georgia, a preacher get up and open up his Bible and preach that Christ was crucified. He'll preach that he died on the cross for your sin. Maybe he'll quote a verse like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Maybe he'll say, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Maybe he'll say, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I don't know. He'll just start preaching those sermons, and somebody will hear it, and the Holy Ghost will work on their heart, and faith will well up by the hearing of the Word of God, and they will believe and receive the Lord, and they came in, as it were, an empty shell, but they leave the dwelling place of God. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. And so he talks about the possession of the Spirit. He talks about the preaching in the Spirit. He talks about the perfecting in the Spirit. Watch verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Excuse me. So here's what Paul said. He said, here's what happened. You heard the preaching of the Word of God. And you heard the preaching of the Word of God. You believe. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so you believed, and when you believed, the Holy Spirit moved in and sealed you unto the day of redemption. So now you got in because of the work of the Holy Ghost of God. So he said, now you think you have to make yourself make it the rest of the way. The Holy Spirit sealed you, but now you think you have to keep yourself. We don't keep ourselves. We're kept by the power of God. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So we don't get saved by the work of the Holy Ghost and then make ourselves perfect. We get saved by the work of the Holy Ghost, and we may get to this before the week is over. We get saved by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, but then we go on to perfection by our yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. And we begin, the Holy Spirit of God begins to produce fruit. You remember Galatians chapter 5? What's it called? The fruit of the Spirit. It's not something I manufacture. It's not something I do. I yield to Him, and He produces that fruit in me. So Paul is saying, all right, here's what happened. You got saved by the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Ghost brought you under conviction. You surrendered to God. You got saved. You came to Christ. And now you're a new creature in Christ. And now you think that you have to become perfect by the law or perfect by the works of the flesh. No, that's not the way it works. We're finished the way we started, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So he talks about the possession of the Spirit, the preaching in the Spirit, the perfecting in the Spirit, and then the power in the Spirit. Watch what else he says here. He mentions in verse 4 about suffering many things in vain, if it be yet in vain. And I think what he's talking about there is these Christians who've been saved, but now the Jews said you ought to come back. They've already suffered persecution because of what they believed and because they received the Lord. And now Paul said that's all in vain if you're just going to go back to what you were. Now, watch what he said in verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, Paul's talking about miracles. I believe that we still have a miracle-working God. I know that God works miracles. I do not believe in faith healers, but I believe in a divine healer. And I know, according to Corinthians, that the sign gifts, those sign gifts, that's what they were for. They were for a sign to Israel about the veracity of the gospel. God had said in the Old Testament, somebody said, well, you know, we speak in tongues today. I remember one time I was pastoring a church, and there was a fella in our church that had a ministry in the prison, and he got sick, and he wanted me to go and give a little Bible study in the prison. And so I went in there and I did my Bible study. And afterward, there was another fellow there that was kind of in charge. And he got some of those inmates, whatever you call them. And we got aside and he wanted to have a little prayer meeting. And so before he started the prayer meeting, he said this. He said, now, I just want to tell you that Pastor McBride is not familiar with speaking in tongues, and so we're not going to do that while we pray. Well, that was wrong. I was absolutely familiar with speaking in tongues. I know exactly what it was for and when it was for and how it's supposed to be done. If you're going to speak in tongues, you're not going to do it in the church when there's nobody there to interpret and when there are no Jews present, because that's what it was a sign for the Jews. It's not a sign for today. It's not a sign to be used in the church. It was a sign to help the Jews understand. You remember what would happen? They'd preach the gospel and there would be Jews present. They'd preach the gospel. Somebody would get saved and they'd begin to speak in tongues. And when they did that, the Jews that were there would look at them and say, they've received the Holy Ghost, such as we. Remember, Paul talked about that in the book of Acts. So tongues were not assigned to them that believe, but they're assigned to them that believe not. God had said in the Old Testament, with men of other tongues shall I speak unto this nation. And so Paul, so there were miracles in those days. I know there are miracles today, but there are not miracle workers like there was in the day of Paul, because we have a finished revelation, the Word of God. I don't need you to speak in tongues to know the truth. I've got the truth right here in my hand. Amen. Brother Kelly, Billy Kelly. How many of you knew Brother Billy Kelly? Some of you did. I remember him telling one time he's driving down the road. If you've ever drove down the road in those days when you didn't have MP3s and CDs and all that kind of stuff, and all you had was an AM radio, and you're trying to find something, you know, to keep you awake in the middle of the night. He's driving down the road in his pickup truck, and he wasn't scanning because he didn't have a scanner. He was turning the knob. You explain that to your teenagers later. And he came across this fella kind of preaching, he said. And the fella said, he said, now, I tell you what we've got. He said, we have some blessed willow limbs. They've been blessed of God. They came off a blessed willow tree. And if you will send us an offering, we'll send you a blessed willow limb. And when you get your blessed willow limb, it'll straighten out all your financial trouble. So he's trying to get them to send him money, get a willow. So then when he got down the end of the program, he said this, now, folks, we need your help. We're behind on our bills, and we need you to help us. And Brother Kelly said, I was alone in the truck, but I looked at the radio, and I said, why don't you use one of your willow limbs? There's a whole lot of foolishness involved in that sort of thing. I could tell you some more stories, but I won't tell you more stories about that. But there were miraculous things, and we see miracles in this day, but there were miraculous things associated with the apostles in those days that were sign gifts to let Israel know that Christ was the Messiah and that the gospel was legitimate. So Paul talks about that, and here's what he said. He said, he therefore that ministereth you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. Now here's his question. Doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He said, all right, the miracles that you have seen, is it the Jews who are trying to get you to live under the law? Are they doing those miracles? Or is it the apostles who are preaching to you the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are they the ones that are doing those miracles? And the answer is obvious. It's the apostles, and they have what we call sometimes the apostolic signs, if I can say that correctly, the gifts of the Spirit. He said these things didn't come by the law. They came by the gospel, by the hearing of faith. So here's what he's saying. He's saying you can have what the law offers, but you're going to miss out on some things. First thing you're going to miss out on is the promise of the Spirit. See, this business of walking with God, it's not religion. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not trying to conform to some certain ritual or regulation. It's being a new creature in Christ. It's being born again. It's passing from death unto life. You say, well, preacher, I've been a good person. Not good enough. You're going to have to be born again. So, preacher, I've been a religious person. Religious people will die and go to hell if they don't know Christ. You say, well, preacher, I do good to this and I do good for that. You can do all the good you want, but the Bible said that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of the Lord. Your only hope and my only hope is that God, that we would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for our sin. And when we trust him, he saves our soul. He seals us with the Holy Spirit of God. And then we are ready for heaven, but not until then. So Paul tells them they're going to miss the Holy Spirit if they live by works and according to the law. Now, there is the promise of the Spirit. Let me mention this one. We might have time for this. Not only the promise of the Spirit, but there we're talking about the beautiful offerings of faith. Secondly, there is the promise of the seed, the promised seed. Now, Abraham or Paul will go on, and he'll say some things to us in verses 6 through 9. And if I have time, I'll get to those in a moment. But look down in verse number 10, if you would. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth nor addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteous should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Now, we've already dealt with some of this morning, but let me say three things to you and I'll be done. We have in the promise of the Holy Ghost, we have the promise of the Spirit. And then through faith and by grace, we have the promise of the seed, the Savior. Now notice he said seed and not seeds, because he's talking about one seed. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch what he tells us. He tells us, first of all, that Christ purchased our salvation by being made a curse. He said in verse number 10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, why would that be? For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in them in the book of the law to do them. Why would it be that anybody who's living under the law is cursed? Because unless you keep it all, you have to keep it all. And none of us have kept it all. There's only one person ever kept it all, and that was Jesus Christ. He was the end of the law, but he said this, think not that I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. There's only one person that lived perfect. There's only one person that did everything the law said to do, and that was Jesus. Remember what he said? He said, I do always those things which please the Father. Remember what the Father said about him? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Remember even his enemies, Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Peter said this of him, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He fulfilled all the law, but you didn't. And because you didn't, we were cursed. I didn't. We were cursed under the law. And no man, verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So what are we going to do? What's our hope? Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Here is Jesus hanging on the tree. And Peter puts it this way. He is bearing our sin in his own body on the cross. That we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. What did Jesus do on the cross of Calvary? He bore your sin there. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I like the way that verse starts and ends. All, every one of us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And then he said, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How many people did Jesus die for? Everybody that's a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. You know how many people are sinners? Everybody that's ever been born. All of us. Say, who did Jesus die for? He died for all of us. He tasted death for every man. Nobody's left out. But what did he do? He bore my sin. The Bible said over in Romans 2, I think it's verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And then the next verse said, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath, unto the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I've always thought about that verse, treasuring up wrath. Now think about it, down through the ages, every sin, all the sin of mankind, every wicked word, every wicked deed, every wicked thought, every wicked way, every lie, every immoral thing, every dishonest thing, all of it, everything ever been done, things done in secret, things done in a place where nobody knew, things that were covered. God knew about all of them, and all of them brought the wrath of God, but God didn't pour that wrath out. He kept it in a treasure chest. He treasured it up. And then one day when Jesus carried his cross and went out to the cross of Calvary, went out to Calvary's hill, and they crucified him on a cross, God took all of that wrath pent up and opened up that treasure house and poured it out upon Christ so that you and I would not have to suffer under it. He paid the penalty for our sin, for my sin and for your sin on the cross of Calvary. He is the seed. He purchased us by being made a curse. Then Paul said this. He said he was the propitiation before the commandment. Now, somebody said, well, preacher, you know Christ was an afterthought. No, wait a minute. Look in verse 17. And after this, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of non-effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. God made a covenant with Abraham. It was a covenant of promise. And he said, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Can I stop right here and throw something in? It's not in the message. I've been doing it all day, so I guess you won't mind. The first example of election, the doctrine of election in our Bible, is Abraham. God chose him. Now, there are some today who talk about election, and they use it as a means of exclusion. And what they'll say is, God elected you, but he didn't elect you. And he elected you, but he didn't elect you. And he elected you, but he didn't elect you. And their doctrine is that all of us are sinners and we're all going to hell, and so God decided to save some and let the rest of them go to hell. That's basically, in a nutshell, the doctrine of Calvinism or Reformed theology. But I want you to listen. You know what? If you have your Bible, I want you to read what God actually said when he elected, if you will, Abraham, when he called Abraham. I want you to listen to what he said. He speaks to Abraham. Let me see if I can find it. Chapter number 12, he said this. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Now watch this. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God didn't say to Abram, he said, I'm going to bless you and that's it. God didn't say to Abram, I'm going to choose you and that's all there is. God said, I'm choosing you for this reason. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to all. I'm going to choose you so that all the families of the earth can be blessed. You see, election never is about exclusion. It's always about inclusion. It's about getting everybody in. And so, I don't know how I got on that, but I did. So, he was a propitiation before the commandment. Now, here's what I mean by that. Somebody said, preacher, what's the law for then? Well, God had already made a promise to Abraham about the seed. And in that seed, all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then later, God gave the law. But here's what the Bible tells us, that before the law ever came, Christ was already, it was already God and Christ had already made a promise to redeem by the seed. In fact, they made that promise in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman bruised the head of the serpent. So it has always been, look at me, it's always been by Christ, always been by faith. Always been by grace. It always has been. Somebody said, well, preacher, there's different ways to be saved in the Bible. No, there's always been one way. You're always saved by faith. always by faith. We'll read a little bit later the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen by faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Abraham, the gospel was preached. Where was the gospel preached to Abraham? Well, it could be, he could be talking about Genesis chapter 12. He could be talking about Genesis 22 when Abram was up on the mountain and he was going to offer his son, and God sent a ram and he offered the ram instead, and he said, I'm going to call this place, I forget the name he called it, but here's what it meant. It said, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And Jesus will say in John chapter 8, your father Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced, he was glad to see my day. When did he see it? I'm just saying to you, it has always been by faith. So what was the law for? I told you this morning, the law was to show you were a sinner so that you'd come to Christ. It was never to make you holy. It was never to make you perfect. It was so that you'd see your need of a Savior. So he purchased us being made a curse. He was the propitiation before the commandment, and he is the point of the giving of the law. I mentioned this to you this morning, but in Deuteronomy 5:5, Moses said this, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mountain. Moses, they looked for a mediator to get to God. And when you see what a sinner you are, you know what you'll do? You'll look for a mediator to get you to God. Job knew about it. He called him the dayspring. You know what the dayspring does? He's the mediator between two opposing sides. Paul talked about it like this, be ye reconciled unto God. How do you get reconciled? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what, we got another one, but I won't keep you much longer. Here's what we've got. Under the law, you don't get the promise of the Spirit if you're going to live under the law. If you're going to live by works, you don't get the promise of the Spirit. You can't have the Holy Ghost by trying to do better. You can't be indwelt by the Holy Spirit by turning over a new leaf. You can't be indwelt by the Holy Spirit by getting baptized. You can't be indwelt by the Holy Spirit by joining a church. But you can be and will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit when you repent and believe the gospel, when you get saved. And you have no promise of the seed, Christ, if you're going by works and if you're going by the law, because you're trying to get there yourself. I'm not trying to get to heaven on what I've done. I'm going to heaven on what Jesus did. It has always been Jesus. It's always been the cross. It's always been the message of grace. It's always been the message of faith. You say, preacher, you're preaching some new message. No, I'm preaching the message that God preached in the Garden of Eden when he said the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And Jesus, the seed of the woman, the virgin born Christ who died on the cross, bruised the head of the serpent. I'm preaching the same thing that God preached to Adam in the garden. I'm preaching the same thing that God preached to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. I'm preaching the same thing that God preached to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. I'm preaching the same thing. We're preaching the same thing that Moses preached when he said, look and live. When he held up that serpent, that brazen serpent up on that pole and said, look and live. We're preaching the same thing. We're preaching the same truth that's been preached since the beginning of mankind, that salvation is by faith, not by law, not by works, not by religion, not by the goodness of man, but by the grace of God. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you this question. Are you saved tonight?